Hebrews 12, we're going to cover verses 1, 2, and 3. I almost divided this into more than one message because there's a lot here, but we're going to try and cover it all. Reading from the New American Standard Bible. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, for many years now, I've jogged for exercise, but I've yet to run in a marathon, and I'm sure I never will because my knees have never been strong enough for that kind of activity. But I have run as long as 10K, and if you've ever run in at least a 5K race, then I think you can identify with our text. Now, if you're the type that the thought of running in a 5K race makes you want to go and lie down and take a nap, I just remind you, I did not pick this as a theme for the text. It comes right out of our text, and I didn't make it up. And so maybe if you're a couch potato, you can at least say, well, I watched a race on TV once when the Olympics were on, and you can relate to the theme of the message. Now, going back to chapter 10 in verse 36, you'll remember that the author exhorted his readers, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive, literally, the promise. And then he devotes chapter 11 to giving many of these examples from the Old Testament of these saints who endured by faith even though they did not receive the promise, who is Jesus Christ, and then they are to be an example to us. Now, in our text, he returns to this theme of endurance, saying we have both this cloud of witnesses from the Old Testament, and we have Jesus himself, who is the supreme example of one who endured horrible suffering, and yet by faith he endured the cross. And now he is at the Father's right hand, having received the reward. And so his message here is saying to us that to run this Christian marathon where you need endurance, to run it with endurance, faith focuses on Jesus. Jesus who endured the cross and Jesus who received his reward. The first thing to observe about our text is that the author compares the Christian life to a difficult marathon that we all must run in. Many years ago, there was a young woman who was a drug addict who found my number in the phone book, and she would call me at all hours of the day or night. She was married with small children, two children as I recall, and yet she was hooked on drugs. She had no concept that normal people sleep at night. And so she would call me, you know, 2 a.m, the phone would ring. She was stoned out of her mind in a phone booth somewhere, and she would talk to me. And she professed to believe in Christ. She said she wanted to follow Christ, but she clearly had no idea of what that meant. And one time when she was relatively sober, I explain to her what a walk with Christ entailed, what a daily quiet time means, how to get into the Bible, to pray, to deal with her sin, to take her thoughts captive to Christ, and all of these kind of things. And when I was done with that description, I paused and I said, have you ever experienced anything close to that? And she said, yeah, I tried that once for 2 weeks, but it didn't work. And I was just stunned by that answer. I said to her, 2 weeks? I said, we're talking a lifetime. You know, this isn't a 2-week fix. This is a way of life, and you must walk with Christ until the day you die. And that's what the author wants us to see here, is that this Christian life is a run that requires endurance, a long-term run. It is not certainly a 100-yard dash. And on this run, there's going to be some long hills you have to climb, and there's going to be some swampy ground that the course goes through that you got to plod through, and you'd rather not. And to make it to the end, you've got to have self-discipline to be in fairly good spiritual condition. You've certainly got to maintain your motivation, and you need the sustained effort to keep going. You know, no one joins a marathon and runs in it thinking, well, I'll drop out in a mile if it doesn't work. You get in it thinking, I want to finish. Yeah, most of us would know I'm not going to win. I mean, those Kenyan guys do 4-something miles. No chance I'm going to win, but I'd like to finish. And the author here is talking about finishing well. And in this race, you're not competing with other believers. You're competing against the enemy of your soul who wants to wipe you out, who wants to get you out of the race. And so your aim is finishing the race faithfully. A second thing to observe is that not only is the Christian life a marathon that we have to run in, but to run in this marathon, we have to get into and stay in shape. The primary thing, as I said, is self-discipline with your eye on the goal that motivates you to finish well. But two things here to note about getting into and staying in shape. The author says, first of all, we must lay aside every encumbrance. Lay aside every encumbrance. And the word means weight. Now, it could mean, and in Greek literature, it does mean the physical weight. That is, you know, the extra pounds you put on from your Thanksgiving dinner and other dinners and other desserts, etc. It can refer to that, but it can also refer to just unnecessary baggage that you don't want to carry. I understand that Greek runners in the original Olympic times actually ran naked. They did not want any encumbrance. In our day, well, almost. They almost run naked if you watch the Olympics, but some slight modicum of decency. But the point is, they don't want heavy clothing to weigh them down. They want to be light. They want to be focused on their purpose, so they cast off every weight. Now, picture the start of the Boston Marathon with me. And here at the starting line are all of those lean, muscular Kenyans stretching and warming up and waiting for the starting gun to go. There's a few skinny, strong Americans with them. But standing there, rather out of place, is this very overweight, flabby guy. And he's wearing a winter parka. And he's got these heavy-duty winter pants on and hiking boots. And he's carrying a 40-pound pack on his back. And you walk up and say, sir, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm going to run in this race. And you say, well, may I ask, what's in your pack? And he said, oh, I've got all of the Twinkies and sodas that I need to get through this race. I'm going to finish this race. And you're thinking, yeah, right. The guy isn't going to go a mile before he drops out, because he hasn't laid aside every encumbrance. Now, you notice that in our text, in verse 1 there, encumbrances are distinguished from sins. And they would include things that are not intrinsically sinful, but they're wrong because they hinder you from running the race. They are an obstruction to running as you should. You see, if you got rid of those hiking boots and put on some jogging shoes, and you got rid of that parka and put on a pair of shorts and a tank top, you might be able to finish, but not a chance with all that baggage. It's going to slow you down. Now, at the risk of stepping on a few toes, but to help you apply this personally, let me get a couple of specific things. Let's say, for example, in the morning, if you're like I am, because I am not a morning person, you do not have time to read the paper and read your Bible. You can pick one, but not both. Which do you pick? Which do you pick? You say, well, I need to be informed. Where does the Bible say that? The Bible does say, 1 Peter 2:2, that you need to drink in the pure milk of the Word so that you, by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Maybe you don't have time to read anything because you're really not a morning person and you don't even set the alarm in time to get up and spend 10 minutes reading the Word. Those are encumbrances. Those are things you got to throw off to say, I need this. I want to grow in Christ. I am going to love God more than I love sleep and more than I love the newspaper that never tells me anything good anyway. So I'm going to read my Bible. You know, another encumbrance is too much recreation. I think this is a real problem for Americans. Too much recreation. Now, some is needed, and I think the Bible grants that we need refreshment and rest. The question is, how much and what sort? A lot of Christians spend every evening watching TV or playing computer games. Is that edifying? Now, you may say, and I think this is a wrong question to ask, well, you know, what's wrong? What's wrong with doing that? That's the wrong question. Never ask that question. Ask, is this helping me to grow in my walk with Christ? If it is, great. It's refreshment. You need a little bit, fine. But if it's a hindrance, if it's hanging you up so you're not growing, get rid of it. You know, same thing on the weekends. A lot of us take some time off, and that's good. Go for a hike, do something, work in the yard. We all need a break. But how much? How much? We just are so entertainment-oriented. Many Christians have the mindset, well, if something better is going on the weekend, I'll skip church. Wrong way to go if you want to grow in Christ. So we have to lay aside the encumbrances, but also, he says, we have to lay aside every sin that so easily entangles us. The picture here is, in biblical times, they wore these long robes. Picture a bathrobe that goes to the floor. Try to run in that thing. You're going to trip. And so to run, they had to either gird them up and tuck them in their belt, or if they were really going to get serious about running, just cast the thing aside so they could move. And that's the picture here with sin, of course. We have to cast it totally aside to run the Christian race. And some of you may have a version that says besetting sins. That's not really correct. It's talking about all sin, but making the point that sin does easily trip us up. And I'm glad he admitted that. You know, those who wrote Scripture struggled with sin just as much as you and I do. It is a problem, but we are to cast it aside. And all sin begins in the mind. Sins like pride and lust and envy and greed and anger and grumbling and selfishness. All of those things start in your thought life. So if you want to cast those off, you got to deal with them the minute they come into your brain. Otherwise, you won't grow in Christ. Those things will incubate. James chapter 1 says that lust, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. If you let it go on, it goes right into sin. And so the point is, you can't run the Christian race if you keep tripping over your long robes. Get rid of it and run clearly and with a focus the race that is set before you. So the Christian life then is this marathon we have to run in, and to do it, we need to get in and stay in shape by casting off these weighty things and by focusing on the objective, casting off sin. The third thing he says is that to run the Christian marathon, we need to run with endurance the course that is set before us. And there are two things here to notice. First of all, God is the one who sets the course. If you've ever run in a marathon or any other race, you know, you can't say, oh, there's a shortcut. You know, I see those guys way up there ahead. I'm going to take the shortcut. Doesn't work. You got to run the course. And the course is set for you by someone else. And the course is set before us. You notice the same phrase occurs of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And the one who sets the course for us and the one who set the course for Jesus is God, the sovereign God. And what it's saying here is that to finish the Christian race, the Christian marathon, it's important to keep in mind the fact that God is sovereign and that He sets the course. See, there's parts of the course you're not going to like. You're going to grumble and say, why does the course go up and over this hill? I'd really rather not go over this hill. Why does the course go down through this swamp? I'd really rather not do that. I'd like to keep my feet dry, thanks. But that's the way the course goes. And you've got to run the course that God has set before you. The second thing to note here is that we have to run with endurance. And that involves this certain mindset. See, if you have in your mind, this is a 400-meter race, and you get all charged up and go out sprinting the first 400 meters, and then you're kicking back to stop, and you watch the pack go on, and you say, what's going on? Oh, the race just barely got started. This is a 26-mile deal. You're just going to go, oh, no, I'm not prepared for that, mentally or physically. And so you'll drop out with a bad attitude. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, count the cost. Nobody builds a tower without sitting down figuring out, you know, I got what it takes to build the tower. Count the cost. And it's going to be hard. There are going to be difficulties in the way. Are you willing to put out the effort and sweat, and the endurance, and the pain of going the distance? And if not, then don't start, because you're going to go 400 yards and drop out and feel terribly silly. It's a lifelong race. Now, obviously, the key to running this kind of lifelong race is motivation. You got to get your motivation up, and you got to keep it up in order to finish that course. And our author suggests two sources, and they're both valuable, but the second is incomparably greater value than the first. And that is that the encouragement to keep running comes from those who have run the race before us, but primarily the motivation, the encouragement to keep running comes from looking to Jesus himself. Now, first of all, the author says we've got this great cloud of witnesses that encourages us to keep running. And that opening phrase of chapter 12 is looking back, of course, to chapter 11. All of the Old Testament saints who endured all sorts of trials by faith should encourage us, keep on keeping on, keep on running the race when you feel like quitting. And that word cloud, by the way, is a classical Greek metaphor that just refers to a large body or a large number of witnesses. Now, there's question, well, are these witnesses looking down from heaven, watching us run the race as spectators, or are they testifying to us about how we run the race? And there's no indication in the Bible, unless it's right here, that those in heaven are watching us on earth. I know that's a popular myth in the family circus and other great theology that you read, but that's just not anywhere in the Bible. And so probably in light of the race metaphor, the picture here is as you're running along the course through reading the Bible, through reading church history, you're going to encounter various saints, the Old Testament saints, those in the New Testament that we have, and those, in our case, that have lived since New Testament times. You're going to encounter them, and they are going to cheer you on as you read them. They're going to say, go on, keep going. You can make it. I made it. And you can make the course, too. Just be steady. Keep running. I know it's hard. The reward's worth it. The finish line is just ahead, so keep on going. That's the idea here of this great cloud of witnesses. And to that end, I would encourage you to study the many interesting characters that are in the Bible and in church history. I have gotten more for my spiritual life from reading Christian biographies than just about any other source except the Bible itself. And as you read about them, you'll learn how these guys failed. And you won't make the same mistakes, hopefully. You'll learn how they ran well so that you can imitate them and do the same. And many of the battles that they fought, you're going to fight, whether in your own life or in a ministry you're involved in. I just finished reading George Marsden's biography of Jonathan Edwards, and knowing that a godly pastor who led a great revival like Edwards got bounced out of his church, they voted him out, that can help a pastor who's in the trenches with difficult situations. Or even if you're not a pastor, if you're in a ministry where you're being criticized, knowing how Edwards handled that, maybe why he got into those troubles, and the fact that he did can help you get through it. Or if you've ever read the story of Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission, man, they had problems. They had major problems. And just knowing about that, again, can help you when you're dealing with problems in a ministry, because you get into it and you think, well, God's for us. It's all going to go smoothly, right? Wrong. It doesn't happen. And so when you get into it, you think back. Another guy I've read and really appreciate his biography, I don't know if it's out on the book table currently, but Adoniram Judson, To the Golden Shore. You wouldn't believe the problems this man got into trying to take the gospel to Burma. He suffered terribly. He saw zero results for many, many years. He lost loved ones. I mean, on and on. And sometimes when I'm dealing with some problems, somebody's criticizing me or something, I think, you know, I can handle that. I mean, look what Judson went through. Big deal. So someone's criticizing me. I mean, at least they're not tying me up to bamboo rods and beating me, you know, like they did with Judson. So I'm fine. I can do it. And looking at their example helps you to keep running. Keep running and not drop out of the race. But the best help of the race, the author says, doesn't come from this cloud of witnesses. The best help comes from Jesus himself. He's the main motivation to keep running, to run with endurance the race that is set before us. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, some of you have a version that has the pronoun our in front of the author and perfecter of our faith. That's not in the original. The original reads the definite article, the faith. And I think he means the faith that is that we need to endure. And what he's saying is Jesus is the starting and the finish of faith. He is the A to Z, the total encyclopedia on faith. And so if you need to know anything about Jesus, he's the author of it. He's the finisher of it. He is the embodiment of it. Look to Jesus. That's the idea. And the name Jesus, of course, focuses on his humanity, that he was a man like we are, men and women. He was a human. And it means that Jesus showed us exactly how to live as Christians in a difficult world. The start of his ministry was temptation. He trusted God and endured that. Throughout his ministry, he endured hostility of sinners against himself, as it says in verse 3. He did that by faith. He endured the worst and most imaginable trial of all, the cross, by faith. In John 5:19, Jesus said, "The Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something that he sees the Father doing." John 8:38, he claimed to speak the very words that he heard from the Father. And as you know, on the cross, some of his final words in Luke 23:46 were, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He trusted God. In other words, from start to finish, Jesus showed us a life of faith. Now, our text reveals five things about Jesus here, just to go into them in a little more depth, although I must cover them quickly. First of all, he says he's the author, or the word can be captain of our faith. We encountered that word back in Hebrews 2:10, which said that God perfected the author, or the captain, that's the word, of our salvation through his sufferings. It's also used in Acts 3:15, where Peter, preaching, says, "You put to death the prince," or the captain, the author of life. It's used again in Acts 5:31, where the apostles say of Jesus, whom God exalted to his right hand as prince and savior. And that word prince is the same word. So it can mean one of two things. It can mean one who begins or originates something, or one who leads in something, a captain who goes before his troops and shows them the way. And so in both senses, that's true of Jesus with regard to our faith. No sinner is capable of believing in Christ unless he grants it, unless faith comes from him. So he is the author of our faith. But then he is the captain, the one who shows us, again, how to live by faith. And so he is, in both senses of that word, the author, the captain of our faith. Secondly, the author of Hebrews here says Jesus is the perfecter of faith. And that means the other end. He finished the course perfectly. He ran the marathon and he won. He showed us the course and how to run it. As Paul says in Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you, there's the author of faith, will perfect it, there's the perfecter of faith, until the day of Christ Jesus. So Jesus is the one who begins it. He's the one who finishes it in us as we look to him. Thirdly, he says that Jesus shows us how to, the motivation to endure by faith. He says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And so the reason Jesus could endure this horrible trial is he had the joy set before him. What was that joy? Well, I think it was in part the joy of bringing many sons to glory, as Hebrews 2:10 says. But also, I think the greatest joy was, Father, I have glorified your name. Jesus lived for the joy of glorifying the Father, as he says there in that high priestly prayer in John 17. And you know, when he returned to heaven triumphant over Satan and sin and death and hell and every enemy, I think there was this giant hurrah in heaven as all the angels and everyone rejoiced at the victory of Jesus in his glory. We see that in Revelation 19:7 at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when it says for us to rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. And so keeping that glorious joy in view enabled Jesus to head for the goal, to head for obedience to the Father and endure the cross. The fourth thing he says here about Jesus is that he shows us the very greatest example of one who endured by faith the most difficult trial that's ever been. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And then in verse 3 again, he endured such hostility by sinners against himself. You think about it, there has never been a trial greater than the cross. And it wasn't the physical agony. Many other men were crucified. Thousands have been crucified. Many have been tortured in indescribably horrible ways. So it wasn't the physical torture of the cross. It was the agony for Jesus of being separated from the Father. Jesus, who is pure and holy and without spot and sin, had to bear our sin on the cross. What a horrible, horrible thing it was for him. And yet he left heaven, as Philippians 2 says, he took on the form of a servant and became obedient to death on the cross and bore our sins. Unmatched suffering, but Jesus Christ did it and showed us the way. And then finally, Jesus shows us the final reward of faith. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is now in the most exalted place in the whole universe, in heaven, there at the right hand of the Father with the holy angels bowing in adoration before him. And while Jesus is unique, we know that he promises that we will be with him, that we will share in his glory someday in heaven if we endure by faith what is given to us in this life. So the author is showing then that the Christian life is a marathon. To run it, you got to get in and stay in shape. You have to run with endurance the race set before us. And the motivation, the encouragement to do that comes from both those who have run before us, but especially And par excellence, it comes from looking to Jesus. And so that's the final thing here, that we run with endurance by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And just four things here very quickly. First of all, fixing our eyes on Jesus means you have to take your eyes off yourself, unless you're cockeyed and can look two ways at once. But you can't look at yourself and look at Jesus at the same time, can you? Now, the Bible does say there's a proper place for looking within. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Before you partake of the Lord's Supper, Paul says, examine yourself, make sure there's no sin. So there's a proper place for examining yourself. And I would say that as you meet with God each day in the Word and in prayer, take a moment, just look within, say, Lord, is there some sin I'm not aware of that I haven't confessed? Is there a wrong attitude I need to give over to you? And then look away to Jesus. Once you've taken that quick look within, look away to Christ. Paul, you know, uses the phrase in Christ. And that's the second thing here is trusting all that he is for us is what it means to fix our eyes on Jesus. Being in Christ, your position in him. It's pictured in baptism. When you're baptized, the Bible says you're baptized into Christ. It's a picture of going down into the water, of being buried with him in baptism, in death. You don't stay there. You're raised up to newness of life in Christ. You're clean in him. When Satan tempts you with guilt over sins, remember you're in Christ. You're washed. You're clean. Not because of you, but because of his blood. When you're struggling with various issues, remember all of God's promises are yes in Christ, in Christ. We're even seated with Christ right now in the heavenly places, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. So when you're in the battle, in the trenches, instead of just getting introspective and going into a tailspin, as soon as you've confessed your sins, look to Christ. Look to Christ and be in him and see what God has made you by his grace in Christ. So fixing our eyes on Jesus means taking our eyes off ourselves, first of all, looking to Jesus, to all that we are in him. But thirdly, fixing our eyes on Jesus means trusting him when sinners wrong us. Verse 3, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. And that word consider is used only here in the New Testament. It means to calculate. Jesus calculated on one side of the scale the joy set before him, on the other the agony of the cross, and he said, this is the way I'm going. And he endured the cross. And so he is saying here, calculate, you're going to expect sinners will be hostile toward you if you side with Jesus. That's just part of it. Jesus promised it. You will suffer. If he suffered, you're his servant, you'll suffer. Okay, you put that in the balance. And then you put the joy of heaven and of being with Jesus forever and all that he's promised in the other side. And it just goes, whoop, there's the way to go. There's the way to go. So what if people are hostile? You go Jesus' way and you obey him. And you can endure anger and ridicule and rejection and all that stuff if you weigh it out. Consider him. Think about Jesus. And then finally, fixing our eyes on Jesus, he says, is the way that we won't grow weary and lose heart. And the literal rendering there at the end of verse 3 is so that you not fail through weariness, fainting in your souls. Picture the runner again. Nobody just drops unless they have a heart attack and dies. But the way runners drop out is they aren't in shape. And they just start wearing down, and finally they just go, I've had it, and they collapse. It's a gradual thing. And most spiritual failure is the same way. It's gradual. It's not a blowout, it's a slow leak. And just like that runner that's going, somebody doesn't keep looking in faith to Jesus and seeing the joy set before them. After a while they say, why am I doing this? And we have an epidemic of burnout in Christian circles. Hey, I've had it, man. I served in the church for years. What did I get out of it? Nothing but criticism. Phooey on it. People dropping out. Jesus didn't drop out. He got nothing but criticism and hostility, but he endured. And that's what the author is saying. Fix your eyes on Jesus and you won't get weary in the race and you won't drop out. Now, if you're weary in the race this morning, just think through the different things I've said. Maybe you need to cast off some encumbrances. You got a little extra weight there you're carrying. Not physically, of course, but you know what I mean. Spiritual weight. You don't need it. You don't need it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Maybe there's some entangling sins. Somebody has said, you know, gold is just as heavy a weight as lead, meaning the things of the world can weigh you down just as much as sin. So you got to think about, I can't carry all the baggage of the world and run the race. So, phooey, I don't need that stuff. I want to focus on Jesus and I want to run with him. Maybe some of you are grumbling about the course you're running. You know, you look over and you see your brother and he's putting foreign armies to flight and seeing the dead raised, and you're running around in caves and holes in the ground and, you know, like those other guys in Hebrews 11, and you're saying, it's not fair. It's not fair. I got a harder course than that guy's got. Don't look at the other guy's course. Just say, you know, God is a sovereign God. He set the race before me. I'm going to run with endurance the race that he's given to me. Maybe, again, you've gotten your eyes off of Jesus and onto yourself, and you need to refocus on him and the joy of salvation. And daily, get up and count your blessings literally in Jesus. I'm in Christ. All my sins are forgiven. I'm a child of God. He has rescued me from the pit. He has promised me heaven. And you start thinking like that, and you're going to go, let's go, you know, and run out the door to run the race with endurance. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, talked about how he's promised the crown of righteousness to me who has finished the course, he said, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? He's going to come. That'll help you to run. And just in closing, let me say this. I think most of you have entered the race, but maybe there's someone here who's never entered the race. You can't run the race if you don't enter it. And if you've never come to faith in Christ, you're not in the race. This is a race for those who believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And entry is not closed off. It's open to anyone who wants to join. Christ has paid the penalty for all sinners who will come and repent and trust him. And he invites you to begin to run the race, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Dear Father, I pray that you would help all of us to be faithful in what you've given us to do, running with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Help us to focus on him that we not grow weary and lose heart. Thank you, Father, for how you're at work in everyone's life here. And I pray each one would be encouraged to look to Jesus this week, even today, and to run the next leg of the race you've set for them, for Jesus' sake. Amen.